Hello and welcome to Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. Tonight, a special Christmas edition of Finding Truth Matters.
You see, when you believe, you experience something and it makes a difference to the way you live now. That's why Christmas is God's answer to whatever question, whatever objection, whatever problem you have. Christmas is God's answer.
Amidst the flurry of activity that characterises our Christmas preparation and celebration, Dr. Corbett looks at the true meaning of Christmas and how we celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus. Let's join Dr. Corbett now.
As we ponder Christmas, and it's a great thing. We have a tradition in our family. We wake up in the morning. The kids aren't allowed to open their presents until we've been to church. You can just see that they are absolutely dead set keen. Come on, Dad, can we go to church? Can we go to church? So that's the tradition in our family, that we honour Christ. And some people have, and I was one of them for a little while, had a real problem with the fact that Christmas was sola invicta. That is, it used to be about a pagan festival where they honoured the turning of the, you know, what is it, winter into summer or summer into winter or whatever, the solstice, whatever that is. And Christians said, well, because the gospel went out through the world and more people heard the gospel story, yet they still celebrated these pagan things. And so Christians redefined them. That's a great thing to do. And you'll find that the early Christians did this all the time. Paul would go into a city, he would see an idol or actually a monument to an unknown God. And Paul goes, beauty, I could use that. And in Acts 17, he says, I know this unknown God, his name is Jesus. So Christians did this all the time. And for those people, and I know there are some, and there are some who are not here today, so let me talk to you, who are not here, hang on, that no matter what, you're not going to participate in Christmas at all. Well, if you get any presents, then do the right thing and pass them on to me, because I'm going to celebrate it. So Christmas has become something that Christians have said, this is the day that we are going to culturally, that is, together as a society, we're going to say, thank you, God, for sending your son. What a great thing to do. And if you've got a problem with that, then you've got a problem with the days of the week. Think about the days of the week. What are they named after? Roman and Greek gods. Exactly the same sort of idea of the original festival of Sola Invicta or Christmas. So Christians have turned the days of the week into something holy, and we've turned this festival into Christmas, the celebration of Christ, which is what Christmas means.
A special Christmas edition of Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett.
It's the first two chapters of the book of Luke in particular are often used as the basis of the Christmas story. And it's interesting, as we'll see in a moment, that Luke, who was the only non-Jewish writer of the Gospels, writes to somebody who it's believed was an official under Caesar Nero. And this official of Caesar's palace, his name was Theophilus. And Theophilus was somebody who may have had the ear of Caesar at a time when Christianity was being severely scrutinized. Christians were being legally put to death both by the Jews. The high priest, the Sanhedrin, had authorized the killing of Christians. And then they were joined later on, from 64 AD, by Caesar Nero, who began an onslaught against Christians. And it's in this backdrop that Dr. Luke, who was a physician, wrote his gospel. And it was at a time when he says in the opening verses of Luke chapter 1, which is where we'll go in just a moment, that he says many people have set about to write a record of the life of Jesus, and I felt it necessary to write to you, Theophilus, this person, about what really happened. And I have done history, and history is done by either being an eyewitness and recording it, or it's done by speaking to eyewitnesses and recording it. And then when that record is compiled, does it matter if you have the original handwritten notes of the author, or is that less important? And most historians will say it's just not important to have the original handwritten writings of Luke. So have we got the original gospel that Luke penned with his own hand? No, we haven't. But you know what? I think that's the wisdom of God. Because what would we do as Christians if we had the original manuscripts that Luke wrote? We'd probably worship them. We'd probably put them in a glass cabinet. We'd probably bow down. We'd probably cross ourselves. We'd probably sprinkle holy water over ourselves, light a candle. We'd do all kinds of things and lose the point of what Dr. Luke himself was trying to say. And there are some people who, in what I would call a phenomenally intellectually weak attack on Christianity, say Christianity cannot be true because we have none of the original first century documents, none of the original first century documents. And while that's true, and I thank God for that because I think it would be a huge distraction, most historians would say it doesn't matter as long as what we have can be shown to be true and reliable. In fact, it was Australian historian who is an associate professor at Macquarie University, Dr. John Dixon, who recently posted on Facebook. He said this: in response to people who say there's no historical evidence for Jesus or Christianity, he said this: I will eat a page out of my Bible if you can find one credible professor of history anywhere in the world at any university who denies that Jesus Christ existed. And as far as I know, every page is still intact in his Bible. So that's how history works. Now, Dr. Luke is writing to this non-Jewish person, Theophilus, an official in the king's palace, and he wants to give him not fantastically blown out myths that will kind of trick him into believing that Christianity is true. He actually says, I want to give you the facts. Now, this is what we're going to see in a moment. The Christmas story, I believe, is God's answer. And we're going to see that when we have questions, we all have questions, that Christmas is actually the Word that became flesh, it says in John chapter 1, which we'll see also in a moment. But the Word became, rather than that word flesh, we'll use the word human. The Word became human. But what is the Word? God's answer. The Greeks, Aristotle, Socrates, Plato, believed that all of this was here for a reason. They just didn't know what the reason was, but they felt there was a reason. And that whatever that reason was, it held the very fabric of the universe together. And in Greek, the word for reason, anyone know it? Logos. They all thought, every Greek thinker thought there is a logos. And it's our job as thinkers to figure out who this is so that we can grasp the reason that everything is and exists and why we're on this planet. The logos. And we find Dr. Luke writing to Theophilus, telling him, I want to give you good, certain reasons for trusting the Logos, that there are reasons for Christianity. John, in writing his gospel, said in the beginning, there was the Logos, the very reason everything is, the very reason you're on this planet, the very reason there's breath in your lungs and a pulse in your body is because of Jesus. And so when we have questions, when man has questions, God has an answer, and God's answer is Christmas. Christmas is God's answer. So we're going to Luke chapter 1. If you did bring your Bible to church, which would be a novel thing to do, then you can follow this in Luke chapter 1. If you haven't got your Bible, no problem. Have a look on the screen. Luke chapter 1 and verse 4, this is what it says. So you can know, this is taken from the Message Bible, so you can know beyond the shadow of doubt, the reliability of what you were taught. Now, very interesting, I want to point a couple of things out to you here. You can know beyond a shadow of a doubt. See, many people have this idea that Christianity doesn't start off with reasons and evidence and historical fact. Many people think that Christianity, the message of Christianity, starts off with these words, once upon a time. It doesn't. It's well grounded in fact and evidence in Christianity. The very first Christmas gives us good reasons to trust that the God who sent his son as a baby to earth is not telling us a lie. The story's not a myth. It's worth giving your life to. If you don't have a cause, a reason to live, this is it. This is it. There's no better one than this. This other word, what you were taught, the Greek word taught is katechizo. It's where in some churches they call it catechism. It's what we want you to be taught. It's what we want you to know, a catechism. And so Dr. Luke is saying, this is what you were catechized in. This is what you were taught. And I want to give you good reason to trust it. Now, for you, you might be thinking, I don't need that. I know Jesus is real. I know God created heaven and earth and sent his only son, that we were his creation. We blew it. We fell. And Jesus is God's rescue plan. I get that. Come on, move along. I'm already at the top of the mountain. You don't have to convince me there's a mountain. I'll tell you, there are people that you will meet. They don't even know there's a mountain. They don't even know that there's a relationship to be had with God. So would you bear with me for a moment? But you may be here. And you may know, because you're feeling in the dark, it feels like there's a mountain here. And I want you to know that Christianity is not asking you to switch off your brain and just trust with blind faith. You see, this idea that faith is against reason is not Christianity. Christianity has been the inspiration for the world's major universities. If you look at the major universities across Europe, they were founded because of Christianity. The major universities of America began because Christians were concerned that we needed to worship God with our minds. Harvard began as a Christian university. Princeton began as a Christian university. Yale began as a Christian university. So did Oxford and Cambridge. All of these universities are not against the mind. They are for the developing of the mind so that God may be honored with our mind as well as our heart. And so if you're here thinking, oh, this is going to be one of those intellectual talks. No, it's not. I'm going to move your heart and your mind. But is faith against reason? Not at all. Yet when it comes to the Christmas story, a young girl, maybe 13, 14 years of age, is told by an angel, yeah, right, you're going to have a baby even though you've never had sex with any man. Yes, if. For some people, that's quite unreasonable. And some people say that is an extraordinary claim. And any extraordinary claim requires extraordinary evidence. And that is just not true. It doesn't matter whether the claim is extraordinary or ordinary. Any claim simply requires proof. You may claim that you won Tats Lotto last night. Was it on last night? You may claim that you won it. And there could have been 22 million tickets sold. And if you claim that you won it, that's an extraordinary claim. And you may go, well, but I've got proof. No, I don't want proof. I want extraordinary proof. That's absurd. All you need to do is pull the winning ticket out and give it to me, and we're done. We're done right there. The matter is dealt with, and you can be on your way. And I'll... So some people find the Christmas story quite unreasonable. In fact, not just the Christmas story. Of course, the whole Christian story upon which Christmas is the foundation. So I think it's really important. If the Bible's going to use the word reason, logos, in the beginning was the reason, logos. In the beginning was the word, reason. Here's a question. What are your reasons for believing in the God of the Bible? What are your reasons for believing in Jesus? What are your reasons for holding that everything the Bible claims and everything Jesus claims as recorded in the Bible is indeed true, not made up, not an exaggeration, not mostly true, but true? What are your reasons for it? I hope you've got some. I have. But if that's not you, maybe you go, look, you Christians, you're just a little bit too fanatical. Okay, what are your reasons for not accepting what Christianity claims? What are your reasons for not accepting what the Bible says? And see, this is where we need to understand the difference between faith and reason. Richard Dawkins, someone who's an opponent of Christianity, he says that science is about reason, and reason is about evidence and fact. Religion is about faith and belief without fact. That's not true. That's really unfair. Here's the difference between faith and reason. Reason assesses. It looks for evidence. It assesses things. You make a claim, I'm going to weigh it up. Faith trusts. Faith does something different to reason. They don't do the same thing. So if you've got a claim, and here's our claim, that God sent his son, born of a virgin, nearly 2,000 years ago to be the saviour of the world. That's our claim. Is there good reason to believe that's true? And secondly, is there good reason to put your faith in that claim? So here's the question. This may not be where you're at, but it may be where some people are at, whom you'll meet. What objections do people have to the claims of Jesus Christ? What objections do people have to the God of the Bible? What objections do people have? Here's some of them. This is the one that the famous Bertrand Russell, Professor Bertrand Russell, who was an atheist who wrote a big book on why he felt there was no God. He wrote that in collaboration with a colleague of his by the name of Anthony Flew. And Anthony Flew, when he was 86 years of age, renounced atheism and wrote a book called There Is a God. And Bertrand Russell never got to that point, but he said this was his main objection. If there is a God, he hasn't revealed himself. What's God's answer to that question? If there is a God, he hasn't made himself obvious. What's God's answer? Christmas is God's answer. Christmas is God's answer. I mean, think of this. Angels singing, shepherds gathering, kings coming. Hello. What's another objection? How could there be a good and powerful God with so much evil and suffering in the world? How could there be a good, powerful God with so much suffering and evil in the world? I was talking with a PhD student who was telling me why he was an atheist. And after we got through all his fluff and bluster, it came down to this. He had a girlfriend. And his girlfriend was walking one night through King's Park in town. And what happened to her should never happen to any young lady. And because of that, because of the attack on her that night, he became angry at God. An amazing thing. Wasn't a churchgoer, but he shook his fist at God. He was angry at God. And for some people, they refuse to believe there is a God because they see evil and suffering. An auntie, an uncle, an aunt, a wife, a husband, a son, a daughter gets an incurable cancer. Therefore, in their mind, there cannot be a good God. What's God's answer to this question, this claim? How could you be if there's evil and suffering in the world? The answer is Christmas. How is Christmas the answer to this? Because the very God who knows the pain of suffering entered into it and suffered like no other person that's existed. The question isn't, how can there be a God if there's evil and suffering in the world? The question is, what has God done about evil and suffering in the world? And the answer is, he stepped into it and he experienced it. What's another objection? Christianity. See, this Christmas story sounds arrogant, doesn't it? See, the accusation is that Christianity is arrogant for claiming that it is the only true way to God. Well, think about this. Does God have infinite knowledge? Let's take a stab and say yes. Does he know the best way to rescue man, the best way to save man? Does he? Yes. presumably. Think about this. If you've got best, how many have you got? Did I move too fast for people? Really? If God has provided the best rescue plan, how many rescue plans do you need? Now, if you say that, is that arrogant? I don't think so. I really don't think so. And you need to think that this claim is actually saying, in essence, it's saying this. If you say someone else is wrong, you're being arrogant. Well, is that what we're doing? Yes, that's what you're doing. You're wrong because you're saying people are wrong. Hang on. Isn't that what you just said is arrogant? Can you see that? In other words, the moment you say something is true, it means that any other claim against that has to be untrue. That's not arrogant. That's just the way truth works. Now, I've got to admit, at times when I've presented the truth, I've been pretty ugly with it. I've not done the truth a service all the time because I have not represented it well. And I apologize for that. And if there's a way I can tell you that God has only provided Jesus Christ and Christianity is the worship of Jesus and it's the only way God has provided to have a relationship with Him, and if I can say that in a way that doesn't sound like I'm cocky and arrogant and I'm putting people down, I want to be able to say it that way. What is the answer to the claim that Christianity is arrogant for claiming that it is the only true way to God? Christmas is. How does God diffuse the arrogance? He doesn't send Jesus from heaven riding an angelic Pegasus. He sends Him as a little baby. What is less arrogant than that? No, who's intimidated by a baby? The Creator of the universe comes as a little baby. That's why I think people warm to Christmas so readily. It's a baby. He's a baby. That's God's answer to the claim that Christianity is arrogant. John 1:1 says this, "In the beginning was the Word," that's that Logos, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Notice this. "The Word became flesh and has dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory as that of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." You see, the Bible does make the claim, this is the only way to be found right before God. There is no other way. You could think it's just about a bunch of people organizing a religion to control people. And it really isn't. It really isn't. It is about devotion to Christ. I want you to see this. This is a claim. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. The glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is an eyewitness account. This is how history works. This is how facts are established. Now, I've told you that because we all deserve justice from God, and there's nothing we can do to satisfy God's justice, even though people try, and that's why we spell religion D-O. It's the vain attempt to do something to be right with God. But Christianity is not spelt D-O. Christianity is spelt, help me out here, D-O-N-E. It's all been done. See, this Christmas child would one day die on a cross and pay the price for our sin. He would take our place as our substitute. And so, we need to understand that not only is Christianity spelt D-O-N-E, but belief is spelt a certain way too. Belief is spelt I will. See, at a wedding, I don't ask the Hollywood question of a couple, do you take this man to be your wife? I was going to say, do you take this man to be your lawfully wedded husband? And that's an in the moment question. Do you right now? I don't ask that. I ask, will you? It's not about the moment, it's about the life. It's not about that event, it's about the commitment. Will you take them? Will you, for the rest of your life, will you choose? And the answer is, I will. You see, belief is not just Oh yeah, that could be true. That's not belief. That's called mental assent. Belief is, I will. I will. And this is what the closing part of the Gospel of John says. But these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. You see, flip it around. If you don't believe, you don't have life. And believing is not just, yeah, I think that's true. That's not the way Hebrews thought of belief. Hebrews thought of belief as a demonstration of their belief. In the Hebrew, there's no word for thank you. In as much as thank you. To the Hebrew, the way you said thank you was you did something to brag about the person who just did something for you. To the Hebrew, there's no word for faith. There actually is no Hebrew word for faith. The only word is faithfulness. What you do with what you claim to believe. Unbelief is spelt, and for some people, unbelief is spelt no evidence, no fact, no good reason. But that's not the way the Bible spells unbelief. There is good reason for believing the Christmas story. There's eyewitness accounts. There's the lives that were changed. There's the evidence that points to it. How is unbelief spelt? I won't believe. And I've met people who have said, I'm intellectual, therefore I can't be a Christian. I'm intellectual, that's why I can't accept your fairy tales and your myths. Yes, you won't. It's not because of the evidence. The evidence is there. Lives changed. And the evidence, the Bible claims, is there for you to experience. As the worship team comes, John 1:12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. You see, when you believe, you experience something, and it makes a difference to the way you live now. That's why Christmas is God's answer to whatever question, whatever objection, whatever problem you have. Christmas is God's answer.
Jesus was born a ruler and is still a ruler. But have you made him the ruler of your life? This has been a special Christmas edition of Finding Truth Matters. Podcasts and other Finding Truth Matters resources are available via our website, www.findingtruthmatters.org, or by contacting us at Lagana Media, P.O. Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277. We're really pleased to have been able to join you tonight and wish for you a blessed Christmas. We'd love you to tune in next week at the same time for another Finding Truth Matters.